Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. Ephesians chapter 3. We are in a series, short series, maybe is what you call it. We're emphasizing the theme of the year in these first 3 weeks. And last week we talked about exalting Christ all day. And today we're talking about encouraging Christians, or the idea of encouragement. And so we're going to be focusing on that today. And we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3, and if you have found it, when you find it, if you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read this together. Thankful for the word of God, and so thankful for the opportunity to spend some time in the word of God this morning. And thanks for being faithful on a cold day today. And man, 6 degrees when I woke up this morning, and maybe it was colder when you woke up. You might have woke up earlier than I did, but I walked outside, and man, it just hurt, didn't it? It just hurt. But I'm thankful for the seasons and the changes as well, because it just makes the warmer days all that much better. But when it's middle July and it's like 100 degrees outside, you're going to be wanting winter again. I mean, it's just, we are wishy-washy people, aren't we? We're never satisfied. But I'm thankful for a warm church to be in. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "For this cause," and we'll talk about the cause here in a minute, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." If you have heard, and that's a statement that just shows his commitment. I'm giving you my all, Gentiles. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word," what dispensation? What commission Paul has God given you? "Had that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in few words, "whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." In other words, God has called me to tell you what he's given me, that you might understand, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles," that you, who he's writing to, and by the way, us today, amen, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." That's just a really eloquent and articulate way of saying, and it's better than what I'm going to say, "I've been given something great, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God has called me to give it to you Gentiles. You weren't allowed to have it before, but you got it now, so praise the Lord." I don't know. Maybe you can come up with a better summary of it. You probably could. But in essence, that's what he's saying. You get to be a part of this, Gentiles. And you get to be a part of it, church. Praise God, we can be saved. Amen? It's not something we deserve. Verse 8. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire," because of all this that I just said, "I desire that ye faint not." Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give in. "I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So I'm praying now that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. He just talked about the riches back in a couple of verses earlier, in verse 8, unsearchable riches of Christ. And now he's saying that I'm praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. How rich is his glory? How great? How vast? Can you measure it? No. So according to that immeasurable vastness or riches of his glory, this is preaching already, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, not only just that, not only by faith or by salvation, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He's exalting Christ right here. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all God's people said, amen. Because that's what the Bible says. Right? Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning. I need you. I don't deserve to be here. And as Paul said, this is something undeserving. Salvation is undeserving for us all. But Lord, I thank you for the salvation provided by Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would, as Paul prayed, to be rooted and grounded in love, to grow through your word, to understand, to comprehend, to know the love of Christ, to know what the love of God can do in our lives, and to experience that, to show that encouragement and love to others. Paul is just such an encouragement here in his writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and for us, it's preserved for us today. And so, Lord, help us to be able to grasp what you would have us to grasp in this encouragement. And Lord, thank you for all these sayings. There's other needs here this morning I can't meet, but you can. So, Lord, I pray that those needs will be met. And Lord, your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Paul was a passionate man. This guy, was a motivator. He was inspirational. You could sense in just reading what he wrote, even though the language maybe language that is a little more difficult for us to understand today, you can't miss his earnest, unyielding passion for the people that he wrote to. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to know more about Christ, and he prayed for that with zeal and with care and with love. And he was just one of those guys that if you were around, you'd be encouraged, you'd be excited, on fire, you'd be convicted for sure, without question. There'd be a lot of conviction there, but I think his passion alone would be convicting. I think his excitement to do something for God would be inspiring. And you ever been around somebody like that? Man, they're just nonstop. They just want to do something for God. They're excited about things of God. And like, wow, what am I doing? Am I doing anything for the Lord? And so the title of the message this morning is the encouragement to not quit. The encouragement to not quit. Don't quit. Don't faint. Don't be weak. He said, faint not. Don't be frail. Don't let this get you down. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it discourage you. He's talking about his trial that he was going through, and the persecution and things like that, the difficulties he was going through. And he's telling them, don't let that stop you. But really, you can apply that anywhere. He's just saying, don't quit, don't stop. And look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying there's a cause, and we'll talk about that cause here in a minute. There's a reason why we should not quit, in other words. There's a lot of things that will try to discourage us, right? Oh man, the list goes on and on. It can be sickness. It can be a headache. We can get tired. It can be our own sin. We've messed up. We've done wrong. We have a guilty conscience. The Holy Spirit convicting our hearts, and And we respond in the wrong way. We might say, well, what's the point? I want to give up. I want to quit. Why even try? I failed before. I've gone to the altar about that before. I've tried to do New Year's resolutions before. What's the point? I may as well just throw in the towel. I may as well quit on my family. I may as well quit on my church. I may as well quit on my job. And what's the point? People can get to those places. And it's happened time and time again to the unsaved and to the saved. And there's all sorts of reasons why we can come up with. We don't have to look hard to find something discouraging, right? It can be discouraging to something doesn't go your way. Your T's aren't crossed. Your I's aren't dotted. It's not what you expected. The job isn't paying you what you thought you were going to get, or the benefits aren't there. You can get discouraged. You know, you paid for something to get done and it didn't get done right. You get discouraged. You're waiting in the line at McDonald's. That was your first mistake. You're waiting in the line at McDonald's for your food and it's not as fast as it should be. Or it can be something in your family. It can be something in church. It's not, your pastor's not all he was cracked up to be. I'm telling you that right now. No amens. Wow. That's for sure. We can always find things that will discourage us. And if we're not careful, we can get to the place where we want to quit. And Paul is saying, don't quit. And Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees on the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say this morning. In the Christian life, we do have purpose. You have purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received, or sorry, that was 4:1, 4:16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Proverbs 24:10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Paul was concerned about the Christians in Ephesus, that they were in danger of losing their zeal and their passion and their heart. And maybe you know what it's like to lose heart. Maybe you know what it's like to just want to quit and give in. I just got invited back last week to, I was almost praying I wouldn't get invited back because I was dreading the hikes. But I got invited back to Sharpening Week in August. And it's about 30 pastors that get invited to this thing. And Sharpening Week is, you're sharpened spiritually. Man, I got beat up spiritually last year. And so I know it's good for me to go. I need it. And so I was kind of like, oh, you know, maybe I don't want to go and get my face ripped apart by a bunch of other preachers. You know, and some of you are like, that's why I don't want to come to church, Pastor. But then it's also, I really was just dreading some of the hikes, because I'm not in shape and I need to be in shape if I'm going to do this. And I struggled last year, one of them for sure. And I almost made it to 14,200 something feet. I was about 500 feet short of it. And it was tough. It was tough. I used to hike all the time growing up in the mountains in Washington State. But man, this was the hardest thing I've ever done physically. Literally the hardest thing. You're in altitude where it's hard to breathe and you have half a diaphragm to begin with. And then you're out of shape, which made it worse, way worse. And so, I mean, just every step was a drudgery. It was just like, oh, okay. And I'm, you know, the lower elevation wasn't that way. And it was actually a steeper incline to the lower elevation. The lower elevation, I could breathe. And so I'm moving, not like at an awesome clip, but I'm moving. But when I got up there where you're above the tree line, way above the tree line, and the oxygen level is just very low, I mean, you're doing good to breathe in the steps. And there's people that were in shape. That, of course, they were moving faster than me. But, I mean, they were clearly in shape. There's one guy I talked to. It was a short conversation because we couldn't breathe very well. But there's one guy I talked to. He does this every other week, that hike. And I mean, he's in super good shape and he's struggling. I wanted to quit. I did. I almost did quit. I didn't make it, but I didn't quit either. But man, I was saying, what's the point? Why does somebody put themselves through this agony and this terrible pain that I'm going through just to hike a trail? And I'm staring at the trail down here because it's a steep incline. It's just one step and then another. But then when I would stop and I would turn around, I'd be like, oh, that is incredible. The view was just, you're above the world. And you have all the mountain range, Rocky Mountains there, and it's just an incredible view. And it looked like the top was just like, I could almost touch it. It was right there. You say, what's 500 feet? Why couldn't you make it 500 feet? 500 feet equals like another hour. And I'm not kidding. It's crazy how long it takes. And, but man, it was incredible. But I wanted to quit. In our lives, spiritually speaking, you might say that. What's the point? Why keep trying? You know, the things I found were discouraging on that hike. One discouraging thing was, I mentioned the oxygen was low. Another discouraging aspect of that hike was the fact that it was steep. Another discouraging aspect of that was everybody was passing me. On your right, sorry. On your left, sorry. There was a girl with her dog. They passed me. She was like 12. Whew. This one lady, she passes me and she goes, how you doing? I said, I'm doing all right. I lied. I'm doing pretty good. And she goes, well, I got an interview I got to get to in about an hour. So excuse me. And she goes up. She comes back. She's on her way back down and I'm still going up. That was discouraging. I'm like, wow, she's in shape, you know? And another discouraging part of it was this. The people who didn't go on this hike, because this was optional, people who didn't go on this hike stayed at the Spring Canyon Resort, and they were having a steak dinner for lunch while I'm on a trail with my trail mates. What discourages you in your spiritual life? Don't answer why. What's discouraging? I don't want to go through a list. One, we don't have time. Two, I may or may not mention what's discouraging. Is it painful? Does it seem like the finish line's miles away? Does it seem like you've been going on with it, not for hours, like on a hike, but for days, for weeks, for years? Does it feel like my legs felt like they were rubber and every breath was excruciatingly painful? Does it feel like every day is painful to you? You just don't think you have the strength to go on? See, when you lose heart, you lose your stamina. You lose your morale. You lose your will to persevere. You come to a place where you say, what's the use? Why keep going? I can't make it. And you give up. You just give up. It's just, you're discouraged. And so you feel like the best option is to give up. Some will justify their decision. They'll say, they might say to a pastor, oh, I'm not giving up on God. I just want to start over. Or some will say to their families, I'm not giving up on living. I'm starting over. They may not say those words, but they're trying again with somebody else. Job, loved ones, church life, you give up. Some have given up on ministry. They've lost heart. People give up because of a discouragement. And that is what Paul fears is going to happen to the Christians at Ephesus. They were about to lose heart and give up the race. So Paul says to them in verse 13, don't. Don't lose heart. The situation isn't what you think it is. And he closes his great morale booster with a prayer, as we've seen in verses 14 through 19. And Paul gives some reasons why he's not quitting. He says in verse 14 through 16, the reason I'm not quitting is because God's will is most important. Look at verse 14 again. Chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He said, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, he's the Father. Notice the words there. He's the Father. He's God. But he doesn't just call him God. He's our Heavenly Father who cares about us and loves us. Amen? He's my Lord. I need him. I acknowledge him as Father and Lord of my life. Therefore, his will, what the Father wants, is most important to me. And when you see him as Lord, when you see him as your Father, you can't help but bow your... I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. I want to make sure I get this right. When you see him as the Lord, you can't help but bow your knees to him. But when you see him as Father, you can't help but love him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, just a couple pages over. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, notice those words, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm an apostle by God's will. I'm doing what I'm doing by God's will. It wouldn't have been easy for Paul. He would have wanted to quit. He had trials. He had distractions. He had things that would have slowed him down. But he's saying, this is God's will for my life, and I'm not quitting. I preach by the will of God, and I preach to you Gentiles, that we talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour, by the will of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for this cause, prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. This has been given to me. This is something, this is a dispensation God's given me. This is something that's unique that no one else has had the opportunity, except for this age that we're in right here, he's saying, and this is something given to me that I get to preach to you. And anything I'm doing it because God's given it to me. Anything that's been done, it's only been done because of God's grace and God's mercy. Isn't that true in our lives? It's only because of God. He said in verse 3, he used the word, how that by revelation has been revealed by God. He said in verse 5, it is now revealed. This is given by God. In verse 6, this is something God promised, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise. This is all because of God, he's saying. Verse 7, this is a gift of God, of the gift of the grace of God. In verse 8, again, this is because of God's grace. He uses the word unsearchable riches, though. And is this grace given? In verse 9, he says it's a mystery. In verse 10, it's the wisdom of God. In verse 11, it's the purpose of God. And because of this, because of God's revelation and God's grace and God's mercy and God's promise and God's wisdom and God's mystery and the dispensation, Paul is saying, because this is something that God has made very clear, it does not matter the distraction, it does not matter the hindrances, it doesn't matter if my T's are crossed, my I's are dotted, I know this is God's will for my life, so I'm sticking to it because this is all of God. I mean, he laid it out there. There's no question about it. You can't convince me that God does not want me to do this. And I say to you as pastor here at Northwest Baptist Church, I have no doubt whatsoever. There's some things that I, in my life, that I've not been sure of. But there's one thing I'm sure of. I'm sure that I'm saved. Amen? I'm sure that it was God's will for me to marry this lady right here. Praise the Lord for that, because... well, I'd be in trouble without her. And I'm sure 100%, amongst a few other things, that God wanted me here as pastor at Northwest Baptist Church. No doubt about it. I didn't come here going, I'm not sure. I knew. Y'all think all my T's have been crossed? Yeah, we're perfect Christians, pastor. As members, we've done nothing wrong. You're right. But you think all my I's have been dotted? I'm not talking about you. That was a joke, okay? Please understand. But has everything gone the way that I thought it should go or would go? And I could ask you the same question. Have your T's been crossed? Have your I's been dotted? Have all the ducks been in a row that you wanted? Is it working out exactly the way you would plan for it to go? The answer is no, always in our lives. But the question remains is this. Do you believe, do you know, do those things determine God's will? Or is God's will despite those things in your life? I mean, hopefully you know it was God's will for you to have the job that you have. Hopefully it's something you prayed about. Hopefully it's something that you didn't just do off a whim, but you actually believe God has a plan for your life. Hopefully you seek God when you make decisions in your life and you want to do things God's way. God's will matters. And Paul said, I'm not going to stop because of God's will. And I'm praying that you won't quit because of God's will in your life. And I can't determine God's will for you. And you can't determine God's will for me. We can't determine God's will for each other, except for some things that are just very clear and evident in the Word of God. I know it's God's will for you to be faithful to church. How do you know that, Pastor? Because it says the Word of God. Right? I know it's God's will for you to tell other people about Jesus. I know that. Because it's God's will for me too. It's the same thing. I know it's God's will for us to exalt Christ. I know it's God's will for us to read our Bibles. I know it's God's will for us to pray. I know it's God's will for us to give to the church. I know it's God's. These are things that are clear in God's will, the clearly revealed will of God. And if it's God's will, don't let anything stop you. Don't quit. Don't stop. And so Paul said, I'm an apostle because of God's will. I can't quit. I'm here by the will of God. And everything that is happening within the will of God. Now, you can voluntarily be a part of the will of God, or you can involuntarily be a part of the will of God. But mark it down, you'll be a part of the will of God, one way or another. And to voluntarily be a part of the will of God, you need to seek God. Paul loved to lead people to seek the will of God, to go to God in prayer. I've used this thought before when it comes to following God in our lives. It's super easy to follow somebody when they're going where you want to go. I mean, I want to go there anyway, so I'm not really following you. That's where I want to go. I'm going there. And so when mom or dad says, hey, you know, to a little boy or little girl, when mom and dad says, you know, hey, do you want to go to, I don't know, is Chuck E. Cheese still around? Is this still a thing? You know? Most kids are like, yeah. All right. Little kids anyway. I've seen some teenagers have fun at Chuck E. Cheese too. If mom or dad said to a teenager, you want me to buy you a brand new car? I mean, I don't think very many teenagers say, nah, I'm good. I like my bike. If my wife said, hey, Tad, do you want me to grill some steak for you? Yeah, it's not hard to, when it's something you want. But you see, submission is when you submit, when it's going a direction that you would not choose to go. That's submission. When you're following God, when he's leading in a direction that maybe you would not have chosen that for yourself, but your desire is to follow God, so where God leads, you follow. It's God's will. And so therefore you want to do it because God wants you to do it. So how about us? Are we only followers when things are going the same direction? What about when leadership goes in a different direction or opposite the way you prefer? I'm not talking doctrinal things, but I'm just saying what might be uncomfortable. Say amen if God has ever led in your life in a way that wasn't too comfortable at the time. Amen. Absolutely. What if God's will is not your will? What if God's will is hard? Paul said, I've got to do his will. Well, it was hard for him. You know, he got stoned, left for dead. So did he quit? No. He got back up, preached. He went back to the same place he got stoned at. He says, for this cause I bow my knees. So, okay, so what he prayed. What did he pray specifically for? Look at verse 15 of our text, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. I mean, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. So in verse 14, I pray, I bow my knees. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He said, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think before we really get into what he prayed about, I want to recognize this. He recognized God as first place, God as the preeminent one. See, the very act of praying, the very act of you coming before God is recognizing God as the one you need, right? The fact that you came to him in prayer is recognizing God as the preeminent one. It recognizes your need. It recognizes his authority in your life. It recognizes your accountability to him. And so Paul kneels in humble prayer to God, and he's bowed his knees. That's a good example to follow right there. Yes, I can pray walking, sure. I can pray driving just with my eyes open. I can pray doing other things, but we have examples in the Word of God of prayer when they physically prostrate themselves before the Lord, acknowledging God as high and lifted up. And Paul was on his knees, and that's something that we find it wasn't customary for Jews to do. Remember when the two were praying, and the publican and the sinner, and he stood praying upright and wanted to be seen and wanted to be heard and proudly with arms outstretched to God. But when something is of deep and intense concern, when you're convicted of sin in your life, I don't know about you, but there's been times I couldn't help but fall before the Lord, fall on my knees just in humility and just in acknowledgement of how awesome my God is. And that's the position that Paul talks about here. He said, I didn't just pray for you. I got on my knees for you. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Matthew 6:5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. So this prayer recognized God as preeminent. What else did this prayer do? It admitted strength is needed. Look at verse 16. That he, God, would grant you, here's what I'm praying for, grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Paul asked God to give these Christians strength. You remember? Because it's easy to quit. We have a desire to not want to take another step. I had a can. It was a can of O2, oxygen. You know what? It doesn't last long. I always made fun of people using these things in the past. Wimps. No. I took a squirt of that thing. Also like, oh, whew, I'm going. Man, about 5 steps. And then I'm running to quit again. But it gave me that boost. It's amazing what oxygen does. It gives you a little bit of strength for a little bit of time. It's more than 5 steps, but just a little bit. It doesn't take much. Just a little bit of strength helps. A little bit of just a little bit of a nudge helps. They needed strength, and Paul prayed for it. He prayed that God would strengthen them with might by his spirit in the inner man. He wanted them to live the Christian life, look at, from in the inner man, from the inside out. God's more concerned with our inner man than our outer man, by the way. Listen, don't get me wrong. God is concerned with the outward. He does care about the outward. The Lord knoweth the heart. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care what we look on the outside. Because the Bible tells us also that what's in us is going to come out. And so God does care about the outside without question, because mankind can't see my heart, right? The world can't see my heart. You can't see my heart. All you see is what's on the outside. So the outside does matter. And if I'm not honoring God on the outside, then that's going to have an effect on other people for sure. But God here, Paul is saying, you need to be strengthened in the inner man, from the inside out. A woman looked in the mirror and said, "Oh my, I am gray, wrinkled, fat, and out of shape." Her husband was standing nearby without saying much. It's a wise move. So she turned to him and said, "Can't you say something to encourage me?" He said, "Well, your eyesight is good." Probably not the best thing to say. Amen, ladies. I've never said that to my wife. Well, her eyesight is good. She saw me and she wanted to marry me. And that was smart. Look at verse 16. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." Somebody might say, "What is that talking about?" Well, I'm going to say this. Paul's not talking about the soul here when he talks about the inner man. We see a similar passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to turn there quickly. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Like I said, this is not talking about the soul, this inner man. The body and the soul become tired. The body and the soul become weary. The Bible establishes a difference between the spirit and the soul. And you do a word study, you find the soul is from a Greek word, psuche, which is where we get the word psyche or psychology. And the spirit is something different. As we get older, our souls age as well as our bodies. Our soul is who we are. Our soul is what identifies us, who we are. And age and disease affects our minds as well as our bodies. The soul is subject to brain injury, Alzheimer's disease, physical exhaustion. The emotions, your soul, can grow unstable with age and stress and trauma. Even the human will, which is part of the soul, can become tired and we lose drive, we lose motivation, determination that we might have once had. So the soul is linked with the outer man, which is perishing day by day. But Paul says we should not lose heart, because even though our outer humanity is aging, decaying, or deteriorating, you shouldn't lose heart. There is a part of us that can get better. There's a part of us that can get fresher, is that a word? Stronger and more vital with each passing day. And that is our inner being. Strength is needed. He's saying, I want God to strengthen you. You need it. Paul desired them to have a strength that would keep them going in spite of the tribulations. Look at verse 13. "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you." And he's saying you need strength regardless of the tribulations that are going on in your life and in my life. The Spirit. The Spirit is the eternal aspect of man. The Spirit doesn't age. Look at Luke 11, please. Luke 11. Verse 11, the Bible says, "If a son shall ask bread," this is where we see the Lord teaching his disciples to pray. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now go back to our text, please, in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, back on our text, prayed that God would strengthen our inner man with the Holy Spirit. He would strengthen our inner man with the Holy Spirit. What are some benefits of the Holy Spirit? Well, what's the fruit of the Spirit? See if you can say it with me. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meek, temperance. These are the fruits of the Spirit. See, when God's first place in your life, when you bow your knees to him, when you're looking to God and you realize, "I need you, God. I'm weak. I'm going to give up. I need you." And God says, "I want to strengthen you by my Holy Spirit. I want to strengthen your spirit with my Holy Spirit." When you acknowledge him, he will strengthen you. And here's what's beautiful. God will give you love, joy, peace. Here's what we need sometimes. Long suffering. Amen. gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Wouldn't that be nice? Do you notice the words there in Ephesians? According to the riches of his glory. Not only is strength needed, but there is plenty of it available. Oh, God doesn't, he's not short on his supply of strength. I tried to get you to try to think about what discourages you. What is it that's got you down? And maybe you've wanted to give up. Maybe you've wanted to quit. Maybe you wanted to throw in the towel. But Paul is saying to the people in Ephesus and to us today that it was his prayer that they would be strengthened. But he said that his prayer was that not only will you be strengthened, but I'm praying that God would strengthen you through his Spirit according to the riches that God has. And I asked the question earlier as we were reading it, how vast or how rich is God's glory? I mean, can it be measured? Can you put a number to it? When we talk about the strength that God has, the riches that he has there, according to the supply of his riches, according to the riches of his glory, do you think that God has enough strength for you? Do you think that God has enough strength to help you through? We often rely on our own strength. But Paul said, I pray that God would grant you to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul says, I will pray that God would give you that. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Why, Paul, are you praying for this? He says in verse 17, here's why you need to be strengthened. Here's why, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I want you all to be saved. He's talking to the church here. So there's this idea that once saved, always saved, right? We know once we get saved, and we accept him by grace through faith. But it also takes faith for us to live our lives on a day-to-day basis as well. And Paul is saying, I need that. You need that faith in your heart. You need to be rooted in that. He says, rooted and grounded in love, Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 38 goes on to talk about how nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul is saying, I want you to understand what that's like. And then he says, so that, verse 18, why do you need God's strength? So Christ can dwell in your hearts by faith, so you're rooted and grounded in God's love, and that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me say this, without that you're not. Without that you are going to quit. Right? Without experiencing, understanding, and comprehending how much God loves you, you will quit. Love motivates. Love pushes us. Oh, just read the chapter on love. Charity. And how powerful it is. It helps. Paul's saying, don't quit. In fact, be strengthened. Be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, who his rich supply is so vast, it's immeasurable. Why? So that you can know, you can experience the faith, the dwelling of God by faith, and you can be rooted in his love, and you can comprehend and understand and know. Look what he says here. The height and depth and breadth and width, or how vast or how awesome God's love is. See, it's not something that we're going to have comprehensive knowledge about, but it sure is something we can experience in our lives. I know God loves me, but I don't understand how God loves me. I know his love is immeasurable, but I don't understand how much he loves me. Sometimes I look at my wife and I say, how can she love me so much? After I've been a jerk to her. She loves me. Continues to love me. Sometimes I'm like, how is she so good to me? How can God love us the way he does? Don't answer out loud. Did you sin yesterday? God still loves you, doesn't he? Paul said, I'm not quitting because his will is most important. I'm not quitting because people need to be saved. Verse 17. You know, our prayers should be most concerned with what Christ is most concerned with. Can I say that again? Our prayers should be most concerned with what Christ is most concerned with. Isn't that true? And then he said in verse 20, I'm not quitting because God needs to be exalted. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Romans 11:36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You say, Pastor, I thought we were talking about encouraging others today. Exalting Christ was last week. Well, number one, never stop exalting Jesus Christ. Amen. Number two, look at how the exalted Christ can be encouraging to Christians. I mean, consider his power. Verse 20, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What do you need? God can do more. What prayers need answered? God can answer that and more. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Go ahead, ask him. He can do more than what you ask. Well, can he? Yes. What about? Yes. What about the situation? Absolutely, he can. Now, again, Paul said that the key here is God's will. That was what we started with. It's got to be within God's will. But yes, God can. Verse 7 of Ephesians 3, don't worry, I'm going to quit on the time I always target to quit on here. 4 minutes, all right? Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And verse 20 talks about his ability to do all that we ask, above all that we ask or think. The word power is dunamai, from which we get the word dynamite. Dynamite. That's the word there. The word, same word for dynamite. You ever feel spiritually weak? I know I do. We might seek strength through friends or family. We might get some there. We often wait until there's no one left to go to God. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know the word exceeding and above. The words exceeding above. Look there at it, please, real quick as we close. The words exceeding above, verse 20. They're both translated from the Greek word huper, H-U-P-E-R. I don't know how to pronounce it. Huper, I don't know. You know what English word do we get out of that? Hyper. Or over the top. Anybody know anybody that's over the top? A little hyper? Yeah. So, true victory comes through Jesus Christ who loves us and makes us more than conquerors. Through Christ, we are hyper victorious. Over the top. Like, we didn't just win, we win. Like, we don't just get victory, we get victory. And God is saying that for those who trust him, listen, some Christians are just hanging on. Some Christians are just kind of limping, just kind of barely making it. And that is not what God intended for your life. He intends for you to be a conqueror, and you and I can be conquerors through his amazing power of his love. And it says right there in our text, according to the power that worketh in us. That power that is immeasurable, that power that the height and breadth and width of his love and power, you can't measure it. But that power, he says there in verse 20, is working in you. You have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. You have all the power you'll ever need to be conquerors through him that loved you. So, I carries the idea, he says, effectual working has an effect. Now, come on. That's encouraging. What's more encouraging than that? If you missed it, you missed it. Maybe I didn't articulate it well. But I'm so grateful for the power of God. I'm thankful for the love of God. I'm thankful that I can be victorious. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And that's why Paul bowed his knees. For this cause, I now bow my knees under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.